So I read last week these complaints received by Thomas Cook Vacations from dissatisfied customers. Again, these are people that have gone on vacation and then they make a choice to message this company back in terms of their complaints. No one told us there would be fish in the water. The children were scared. Although the brochure said that there was a fully equipped kitchen, there was no egg slicer in the drawers. I think it should be explained in the brochure that the local convenience store does not sell popper biscuits like custard, creams, or ginger nuts. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England. It took the Americans only 3 hours to get home. That seems unfair. And lastly for this morning, I compared the size of our one-bedroom suite to our friend's three-bedroom suite, and ours was significantly smaller. So complaints, you know, in terms of the best of things that people have, still finding reason to complain. We find ourselves, like last week, in Philippians chapter 4, in terms of the general reference of where we are, in terms of just learning about contentment and all it means for our lives. And so just reading this passage to kind of establish in the truth that is here, it says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So again, the whole idea of God's desire and God's ability to make us content. But it is nice that after a service, after a sermon, I have feedback from people and come and people ask me questions and say, well, Pastor, did you really mean this? Did you really mean, oh, I don't mean that. I mean, so therefore, I have some things this morning just to start off in terms of what contentment is not. And so therefore, you know, the contentment is not first, it is not doing nothing. Okay, contentment is not doing nothing. So therefore, you don't look at your bathroom and it's filled with mold and mildew and say, oh, I'm just content, so I'm not going to clean. No, that's not what it means, okay? Contentment is not also being lazy. It's not justifying laziness. I mean, it can, right? And it's funny how different people are and how they internalize things like this. Because basically, you talk about contentment, and all the type A's, all the driven people, all the people that like to get things done, they come and say, Pastor, you can't mean this. You know, it can't mean doing nothing. It can't be, yeah, you're right. And all the phlegmatic people that just want things to go the way they are, and I'm fine with just anything. They say, yes, finally, I can be content, and I can get my husband and wife off my back so I don't have to do things. You know, it's a delicate balance in terms of just what this means to us. And so therefore, I think maybe the best way to understand what contentment is not, or just recognize the balance that exists, is that contentment is not the only thing, it's not the only thing or even the most important thing we could say in a situation. Like, it's not the only thing we'd say, or not even the most important thing that we would say. Again, when you are dealing with particularly the beginning of something, like you're an 18 to 20-year-old something, or again, you're starting the Christian life, you're starting a new job, the better thing for you is get going, get moving, get it done, be active, so on and so forth. When things are disrupted, when things get broken, when you enter a season where, okay, this isn't right, or again, we're going along a path that's not godly, or I feel like a change needs to happen, my kids are off the wall, and so therefore, the greater thing you might say about that situation is do something. You know, you think about the Word of God, and you think about all the things the Bible encourages us to be and encourages us to do. You know, that takes intentionality. That takes effort. That takes discipline. That takes doing something. But what I would say in the context of everything, the next slide, in the context of everything, did I not write that slide? There it is, but in just about every situation, we should find the place of contentment that trusting God affords. See, in other words, when you talk about what God would have you to do, how God would have you address a situation, you go before Him in terms of His guidance, in terms of what He would have you do, and then when you do those things, there's a place to be content. Like, take for instance, okay, if you want to increase your education, boy, I want to get that job, I want to go do that thing, and I need to get the training, I need to get the education. When you know something, you hit the books, you go to class, you do your homework, you get it done, but there's a point in time as you do your effort, all right, I've done what I can, I've done what is right in terms of God's economy and what God would lead me to do. And so therefore, I'm going to set back and just be content with that. See, because ultimately, what the biggest thing that I seek to address in this is the discontentment that is oftentimes in our hearts. And so what I would say is that even though not every situation, the most important thing you would say is contentment, that's true, but for some situations, it's exactly what you should say. Like, there are certain areas of your life, there are certain ways that Satan continually trips you up, or again, you just get on a path of wrong thinking because you're discontent, and there's a place of learning contentment. You know, I think this is a big thing in marriage, that I come and I'm content with the situation we're in. I'm content with my husband. I'm content with my wife. I'm not letting discontentment come in and corrupt my thinking and make me think, well, I can do better, or, you know, I can't believe I'm living with this, or whatever, where there's a place where, again, you do godly things. You pursue godly ends. You be all the person God wants you to be, but then there's a place of being content after doing that to say, hey, this is just where I am in terms of this process. And so, keep moving forward in terms of those things. So, so hopefully that clarifies something in terms of not what I'm saying about contentment. But I do believe in every situation there's a place, like I said, that God would have us be to rest in just that present moment. Like, maybe tomorrow is another day, it means more effort heading towards that, but I lay my head on the pillow at night and I'm content in terms of the effort that I put forth. I mean, what we're going to see is a large part of contentment is just trusting God in terms of how he's going to use our effort, or trusting God about how he's going to provide, and again, not letting that discontentment come up and corrupt our hearts. And so as we thought about contentment, and I think about, you know, us having a mindset of contentment over life in my situation, these are the things I think we have to be content about. You know, we saw last week, this is where the slide we ended on. So, you know, being content from material things, being content about ourselves, again, in terms of just our overall being and how we've been made, the past, present, and the future. I didn't have a chance to mention, I don't think directly, Philippians chapter 3, 13, and 14, because I think the biggest thing that we tend not to be content with in terms of the past, present, and the future is the past, and in how we manage the past, how we manage regret in terms of things that have happened. There's just a place for us to understand, you know, God's sovereignty over that, God's forgiveness towards that, the understanding that he has about where we've been and what we've done, and the blood of Christ and what it forgives us of. The old is gone, the new has come in terms of that. But then Philippians chapter 3 says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, I like this verse even in the context of this message. So you see here Paul talking about, I'm pressing forward, I'm trying to win the prize, I'm putting effort in. But again, in terms of the past, I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm allowing God's forgiveness to be the thing that reigns. I allow the corrections that I do, the reconciliation that I foster, the apologies that I make, the ways I try to fix the past in terms of what has happened. You know, we do those things, and the Bible would encourage us to do those things. But in terms of just how we can be guilty and how we can be regretful, there's an aspect of us embracing this and saying, I forget what's behind. Like, I'm not going to let Satan bring those skeletons up in my closet. I'm not going to let Satan riddle me with guilt over the things of the past. I can't change it anyways. I can change current situations that are affected by the past, and I do that. But in terms of the power that has over me, I forget that and I strain toward what is ahead. Again, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So again, if we're going to be content, we need to be content with these things as well as what is number four, which is God's plan. Like, we have to be content with God's plan. You know, think about all that you have, all that you are, that has to do with decisions that God has made. What time frame you've been born in. What country you have been born in. What family you have been born in. If you have been born with a chronic condition, if you've been born with a disability, there's an aspect of if we're going to be content, we need to be content with that. You know, I think when it comes to big things that affect the world, to know that God has to be involved with it, even if we don't know how he's involved with it, we can know that he's involved with it, either doing it or allowing it, and so therefore we can find a place of contentment with things like COVID, things like war. Again, it doesn't change our activity. You give to humanitarian efforts. You write your congressman. You do all these things. But there's a place in terms of God, in terms of our understanding of how of his sovereignty and what he's orchestrating, that we can still, even after those efforts, to say, I can be content in terms and at peace with where I am and what I have done. You know, I think this contentment is, you know, primarily involved when we see God not being as active as we think he should be. You know, we have to understand that God knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. He knows exactly what's happening in the world. And in a moment, he can change things. He can depose people, knock them down, change the weather, do whatever it is. And so therefore, as we see him doing whatever he's doing to let things unfold, there's just a place for us. See, and maybe not, again, maybe contentment isn't the most important thing, but don't let it generate discontentment. Again, don't let it generate something in you where now all of a sudden you're stirred in your spirit to the point where you're not having the peace that God would have you have. You're not in the place of rest that God would have you to be. And so for again, it's not always the most important thing you say about a situation, but I think God would always want us to resolve to a place where we are content. And again, when it comes to certain things, it's exactly what you should be thinking. I mean, are you content with the idea that God's plan is for you to grow old? That's a big thing for some of us. You know, in terms of the idea that we are going to deteriorate in function, we're going to deteriorate in mental capacity. We're going to, like, what I believe is one of the most important things that God wants us to internalize as human beings is humility. And so we come into the world humble, and we leave the world humble. And so to know that just the normal course of human life, we deteriorate. That is God's plan. Yes, if you're 70, yes, if you're 80, yes, if you're 90, you're not supposed to be able to do what a 50-year-old does or a 30-year-old does. Or are you content with that? Well, yeah, no, particularly those type A's, no, I don't. I'm going to fight that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to push, but there's a point where that pushing becomes wrong. Again, it becomes an expression of discontentment. And so just learning to be content with God's plan, content with the things that he is orchestrating, content with the things that he's doing. You know, I probably do believe that we are the generation that is at least a generation or two away from the Antichrist ruling the earth. I'm not being predictive or prophetic, whatever, but in terms of preparation, in terms of the idea of what the Bible describes about what it's going to be like for the Antichrist to rule the world and what condition the world needs to be in to orchestrate that and for one guy to rule the world, I think there's a lot of things that have to happen in society. Are we content with that? Are we content being the generation of believers that is walking aside along a world that isn't being prepared for an evil one to control it? I think that means something for us. I think it means for things that we'll have to handle and manage and go through and deal with and so on and so forth. Are you content with that? Like there's just a place of contentment in terms of understanding this is the way that God intends for it to be. It's going to go south and it's going to continue to go. At some point, you know, for those of you that believe, no, we're going to, you know, make it happen and we're going to regain righteousness and all the, you know, the foundations of American society and we're going to, great. If the midterm elections do that, the next president, oh, you, wonderful. Okay, then I guess we're going to on the upswing again where we all become righteous and good. Then there's going to be a downswing. At some point in time, there's going to be a downswing, and it's down, 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 down. And so there's a God's plan. Am I content with it? Like, and it's content with God's person, his power, his presence, his provisions. You know, again, God, we're not going to be out on a limb. We're not going to be not taken care of. We're not going to, you know, not know what to do or what we're supposed to be or how God is going to use us. But there's a place for us to be content. Again, even in our activity of sharing the gospel and promoting righteousness and so on and so forth. So, the fifth one I think is the most difficult one. We have to be content with other people. You know, the thing that I said last week that is important to say now, it doesn't mean that we like it. Contentment does not mean you like it. It's just that you accept it. You accept it as reality. You know, sometimes our biggest problems in life is other people. Like what they're doing, what they're orchestrating, what they're projecting towards us, how they're not meeting expectation, they're not doing things that are right. You know, all the frustration and disappointment that comes up in terms of, this is what I need this person to do, and they don't do it. You know, there's a place to find the place of contentment in terms of other people. Like even in the sense of I'm content with the plan that God has that grants people free will. Again, something that I say all the time when I start getting frustrated with people is they get to be them. I get to be me. And in me, there's a lot of capacity that God gives me in the presence of people disappointing me and people not doing what they're supposed to do or what they said they were going to do or whatever it might be. But the main thing that I'm proposing here, again, if the Bible is calling us contentment, then this is how big it has to be. This is how influential. These are the things that has to permeate. Again, we don't like it. We don't do nothing in terms of other people. We don't try to influence them and try to share the gospel and all the things that God would have us to do. But there is a place to say, like I'm content if people reject Jesus. Like there's a place of just like I've done what I can do. I'll continue. Like I'll do it tomorrow too, and I'll do it the next week. You know, we're still maintaining our effort, but when again that frustrate, like when something good like sharing the gospel becomes frustrating and disappointing because the person isn't believing or they're rejecting Christ or they're persecuting me, there's a place of again I'm just settled. I'm just content in terms of just the dynamic that's happening. Again, not the only thing you'd say about something, not the most important thing you'd say about something, but I think in every situation, there's a place where contentment should be the place that we resolve. Lastly, our circumstances, satisfied with one's lot, the state of the country and world. Again, if you're going to be content, It has to permeate that. It has to affect that. It has to go that far. And like I said, the most important thing I'm sharing this about in terms of contentment is just watching out how discontentment over these things corrupts your heart, robs your peace, takes your joy away. So maybe, yeah, I get it. Again, contentment is the only thing that we should be active. All right, I get it. But if that then becomes an expression of discontentment, well, then now you're really not trusting God. You're really not leaving it in his hands. You're not understanding his sovereign control over everything. And so I think there's a place for us to be content and to know what I can do, to know what God has called me to, and I do those things, but then in the end, I can be satisfied with that. For the day. Like, so tomorrow comes and you're doing it again, and then tomorrow comes and you're doing it again. So it's not like content, okay, I prayed once for this person to be saved, and I shared the gospel, they didn't get saved, so I'm content. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know how frustrating, I know how frustrating it become. You pray and you share and you put Jesus right in front of them and you maintain a good witness and they still don't get it. Are you content with the dynamic of what God has established, that he gives you the responsibility to witness for Christ and he gives people the right to accept or reject him? Are you content with that? Because I think that is the reality of what we face. You got that? Again, in some of these things, the way you engage with them, again, contentment is exactly what you need to hear. Contentment is exactly the thing you have to address your heart. Sometimes, yeah, and all those things, it is more about activity. So I think I've said that enough. Let's talk about the why. Okay, we talked about the what. Okay, if contentment is going to be contentment, it has to be content in those areas. Well, why contentment? Why does the Bible encourage us to be content? Because most, if not all, sin is based in discontentment. It's based in disbelief as well, but that's a different message. Most, if not all, sin is based in discontentment. I only say most, and it's really all. If you're going to correct the sermon, tell me the one sin you're doing that's not about discontentment. Because ultimately, every sin tells us there's something lacking in God's plan. That God hasn't thought of it enough, he hasn't provided for enough, and so therefore, I've got to do this thing because God isn't doing his job. Sin is based in discontentment. I mean, think about the things you do. Think about the sins. Think about that sin that so easily besets you. Think about the thing that trips you up all the time. And how much is that about discontentment? See, that's the point of contentment. This is really where I wanted to go. It's the how too, but I really wanted to get to the why. Because basically, it's Satan trips us up every time in terms of those things. And if we think about the things that trip us up, isn't it about discontentment? Satan is exposing something that is lacking. We feel like we're losing something. See, that's where the type A's say, if you're content, well, then you're losing something. You're not going to get something. You're not going to strain for something. And that's what that discontentment, yeah. So now who has the answer? Where's the provision? Think about what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Remember that interaction? Did God tell you can't touch the fruit? You're going to bring it up, Ken? Why don't we bring it up so I don't mess up in my paraphrase? Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What I find interesting about this attack, in terms of what Satan is doing, is that first he attacks the thinking, the philosophy, if you will. Did God really say this? Let me generate some doubt about who God is and what he's all about. But then, look at where he goes right after that. He goes from philosophy to desire. Do you see that? Further. Right there. He goes from philosophy. Kelly, we miss Kelly. Ken, you're doing a great job. Just because I miss Kelly is not a blight on what can. Yeah, but anyway, yes, I am content with Ken running the slides. But do you see how he goes from philosophy to desire? Like, you're not going to get something. You're missing something. God is holding something back. And that's what he does all the time. I mean, you've heard this, I'm sure. Never, like, go to the store hungry. You know, don't be in a transaction where you have need. Where, like, don't buy a car when you need a car. Buy a car like 6 months before you need a car. Because you're not needing it allows you to walk away, to be objective in the transaction. Like, I'm full when I go to the store, so everything doesn't look good to me. Yes, I want potato chips. Yes, I want the ice cream. Yes, so you pile up the cart. Why did I buy it? Because you were hungry. Same thing. Again, when we are discontent, all of a sudden Satan says, yeah, I got something for you. I agree with you that God's plan is lacking. I agree with you that I've got something better for you. So that's, see, we have to encourage contentment. We need to be occupied with contentment because discontentment is an environment for Satan to work. For us to be drawn to wrong things, even wrong things about good things. I mean, Satan is very deceptive in terms of, yeah, it's exactly what you should be seeking. You're just seeking for it in the wrong way. You're letting it control. You're letting it preoccupy. You're letting it take over your life. And that's a place where, okay, in terms of what God's doing, in terms of what I'm doing, in terms of what other people are doing, I'm just content. So every sin is based in discontentment. You know, you think about this disbelief. Satan loves for us to be discontent. It is fertile ground for temptation. The second thing, think about the most negative thoughts, emotions, reactions are related to discontentment. So now so on one hand, you look about how discontentment affects your relationship with God. And again, in terms of all he provides, you know, one thing I would just say about that first point is for us to be discontent with the plan of God, with the things that he says to do and not do. Again, we're going to the God of grace, the God of glory, the God of power, the God of Christ, the God of salvation, the God of hope, and we're saying, you're not enough. And that's not true. That's always a lie. But again, now think about the negative emotions. Think about the disappointment, the discouragement. Think about your human relationships. Think about the last time you reacted to something. Well, the last time that you went too far in terms of what you said or how you said it and how much that was about discontentment. Again, how much that was about, I feel like I'm losing something. I've got to win this. I've got to regain. I've got to get something back. Or again, I have to protect myself against losing it. You know, and even if this isn't something that, boy, I reflect on my past, and maybe even better is this week. Look at the way you're responding to situations. Look at those contexts where now all of a sudden, boy, like this disappointment, this discouragement, this anger, this hatred, this whatever is coming up in terms of this negative thought, this negative reaction, this negative emotion, and how much is it about me being discontent? That I just don't feel like I'm, you know, being protected or loved or whatever it might be, I'm discontent in terms of what. See, what I understand the God of the universe is providing for me. See, this contentment, I mean, I'll bring this up next week, bro. So you'll hear it again. This contentment is not, you can't find this in the world. I'm not talking about a worldly contentment. I would actually say if you're content about being in the world, you shouldn't be. You have every reason not to be content. God has an issue with you, and at some point in time, that's going to matter. So you can't, the contentment I'm talking about is not a contentment that can be found in the world. It's through Christ who strengthens me. And so therefore, when I'm engaging in a human relationship and I'm now arguing, saying bad things, hurtful things, how much is it because you're just discontent? And you're discontent in the context of a God who is saying, I've got this, I've got you, I can supply, I can direct, I can even give you the thing that you should do to be the influencer in the situation, but just be content with that. Be content with how others are going to respond to that influence, what choices they're going to make. And again, how often that is about discontentment. The third reason, otherwise you become a slave to things, circumstances, and people. See, if you're not content, if you're not content with just who you are, just where you are, then ultimately, every day you're walking up and saying, I need more. I need something added. I've got to win something. I've got to satisfy something. I've got to fill something. And so therefore, now all of a sudden, boy, if things don't work out a certain way, if this doesn't come together like this, if this person doesn't act that certain way, if I don't get the phone call or do the thing, or now all of a sudden, my life, my heart, my reactions are based in something that is discontent. And so at some point in time, we become a slave to those things. And don't worry, I'm wrapping up. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, just keep that up. That's a good place to, that's 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, again, so if you wanted another verse that reinforces contentment, Paul's on that page. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's putting out there. But again, you can't think of that without godliness. Like Paul would never say, be content, all the things that you have. You've got enough food, you've got enough clothes, be content with that. Ah, but just whatever choices you want to make, just do whatever. Paul would never see this. See, it's only the contentment in the idea that I'm connected to God. I care about what he thinks. I care about what he's saying. I'm like trying to follow his will. Like godliness is having all the influence of God as best as you can flowing through your life in terms of the things he's providing for you to live the life that he's called you to, and then following the rules, following the standards, doing the thing, being the person, being kind, being loving, being just, being truthful, being pure, being all the things that God would encourage us to be. And now be that, like a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. It's the influence of God permeating our life, so now we're reflecting the character of God. That's godliness. So you take that godliness with contentment. Godliness in terms of who I am, who other people are, and contentment towards circumstance and things. I think that's what Paul is saying there. But look at what he says about the destructive nature of not being content. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. That's something important to recognize. But if we have food, clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So that's the material stuff. That's the warning in terms of how nice it is to have things. You make more money, you get more stuff, that's kind of neat. You can go on the vacation, you can have the car, you can have the... That can become enslaving. Like, wow, that feels good, I like that, let me get more. Oh, well, I've got that amount, so let me get more. Oh, I've got that amount. That's what America, that's what the world has. Like, that's almost the only thing the world has. Like, when you talk about people that, like, boy, why are they doing that? Because they only know that, they know about fun as being the thing that gratifies them. And so they could just get, but they miss the character. They miss the influence. They miss the impact. They miss the purpose. They miss what God seeks for a life to be in terms of how we affect other people. But what I would suggest is that in the same way that money and our desire for money can be corrupting, other desires can too. Other things that are out of balance, other ways that you are discontent, other ways that you're not content in terms of what God has provided, where you are, and even seeking God's guidance in terms of how you would change things, doing it in a path and a way that God would support, I say that will be a corrupting thing. And now that, yeah, it's not money for you, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it is the regard of people. Maybe it is family. Maybe it is so you're discontent in terms of some area of your life, and I think that is a corrupting influence in the same way that money can be. And so there, even though we're a little early on time, we are long in terms of the message. So we've seen the what, we've seen the why, and so next week we'll talk about the how in terms of how we be content in our lives. Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you do allow us to be in this place that even as in addition to our effort, in addition to your work, in addition to your provision, that we find that place of contentment you would seek for us to have. It is about rest. It is about peace and those things flowing from the choice I have to be satisfied in what you have orchestrated. Father, I just pray that you just give us that discernment. You give us that discernment between where we need to be active. We need to be doing. We need to correct this. We got to influence this. And being content to just resting in what you've guided us in, resting us in what you've done and how you can use the things that we have done. And so, Father, I just pray for that. I pray for the right stirrings to be in our hearts. And whatever stirrings are there that is about discontentment, I just pray that you help us to identify that. And then through you, root it out in terms of the understanding, the truth that we would have about you or about us to, again, be in the right place in regards to those things. Father, we all have to recognize that desire is a very important influence in our hearts. Not important in terms of its rightness, but important in terms of how easily it can drive us to places we shouldn't go. And so, Father, I pray that if anything that this seer is being about is us managing desire and what direction it goes, and that our greatest desire would be for you and for the things that you orchestrate and the things that you provide and guide in. And so, Father, we just lift this before you. In the matchless name, your son, Jesus. Amen.